Precious Heavenly Father, we come before you now and ask again those words that we've asked in the songs, that you will teach us right now, that you will speak to all of us. You will help us to have true reverence in our heart for you as you reveal yourself to us, and that you will humble us before you to find joy in your presence. And we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I was having a conversation with someone a few weeks ago, and the conversation was about who Jesus is, the fact that he is the only one to reveal God, who God is to us, and the only way for us to end up with God. And this lady decided that she would want to enlighten me and kind of like tell me her theory for why we choose to believe in the existence of God as human beings, and why, as Christians, we claim to have the full truth. She started and said, you know, from the time of the caveman, where there was no rules and everyone did as they liked, humans got to a point where they needed to establish some rules to protect themselves, to protect their families, and to protect their positions. So they came up with the law, as we know it today, that you're supposed to do certain things, but certain things you're not supposed to do. And to make sure that everyone kept those laws, what they did is they came up with the idea of God. This idea of a divine being who will reward you for the things that you've done right or for keeping the law, and who will punish you for not keeping the law and doing bad things. And since it worked in different societies, it wasn't perfect, but it helped to keep society in order, you got to a point where the church in the West claimed to have the whole truth. Why? Just to keep society and humans under their control. That was her version of the truth. It's not truth at all, after all. It's just made up theories by human being. And this seemed to be the common thoughts in the society we live in. There is no truth. It's rejected. And that's either rejected completely by those who say they are atheists, or there is no particular truth that one person can know, that one religion can know. It's just divided between all different religions. All religions have kind of like a glimpse of the truth, and they all lead to God in their own way. Or even reduce the truth even more to every certain individual. The truth is whatever each person decides to believe in, no matter what that is. As long as it makes the person happy and is good for them, then that's the truth, and no one else is supposed to tell them that they've got it wrong. That's the society we live in, and the idea of Christians coming and claiming to know all the truth in Jesus is not welcomed, it's rejected. And that affects us directly because we live in this world, in this society. Some of us, as we look and see the truth rejected, we become more keen to testify about who God is. Some others, as we see the truth being rejected, we end up being discouraged. For some of us, we live in fear of what other people will think of us or might do to us because we are Christians. And even for some of us, it's heartbreaking because we know friends and loved ones who have walked away from the truth, and we wish that they will come back to know Jesus. Whatever our experience is, Jesus has certain things for us to see in this chapter that will affect our experiences. We're going to summarize the main point of the chapter, like usually, and then we're going to go on exploring it. Here is the summary. To shine in a world that rejects the truth, we need to understand true grace and stand firm in Jesus. Say it again. To shine in a world that rejects Jesus, we need to understand true grace and stand firm in Jesus. We're going to explore it in three sections. The first one, to shine in a world that rejects Jesus. The second one, we need to understand true grace. And the third one, and stand firm in Jesus. And if you notice, I didn't assign any particular verses to any of the sections because we're going to be exploring the whole story every time, seeing different people and different circumstances to see the main point over and over again. And we start with to shine in a world that rejects the truth. We have Jesus here who come from God full of truth and grace. He came claiming to have the truth about God, that in him people can come to know who God is, and only through him people can come to God, can go to God, can have a relationship with God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father except through me. And we see two different responses to him, to his claim of knowing the truth in this chapter. We see the crowd responding to Jesus, and again, and as well, we see Pilate responding to Jesus. And we're going to start with the crowd and the way they responded to Jesus. We see the crowd responding in their own way to Jesus. We heard from last week how the crowd, with the Jewish leaders at the top of the crowd, went to the Romans and asked them for help to arrest Jesus. The Romans granted that request. Jesus was arrested and he was taken to the high priest, where he was questioned unfairly and humiliated. That was last week. And then this week, from verse 28, we see them bringing Jesus, that's the Jewish leaders, bringing Jesus to the palace, to the Roman governor, Pilate. And in verse 30, they accuse Jesus of being a criminal. And we're going to hear more about the accusation as we go on. Pilate, in response to their accusation, goes on and questions Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? So a part of the accusation was that this guy is claiming to be a king. And Pilate is questioning him, are you the king of the Jews? And even more than that, Jesus responds in a way that doesn't deny he is the king. And even though he doesn't deny he's the king, Pilate finds no reason in him to accuse him, to convict him of the charges they're bringing against him. Because they didn't just accuse him to be a king, they accused him to be someone who's about to lead a revolt against the Romans. This guy is against Caesar, and you need to deal with him. That's what they're accusing him of. And as we said, Pilate questions him and comes to a point where he finds him innocent of the charges that they brought against him. And he tries to release Jesus on different occasions. First, he tries with the custom that he repeated year after year at this festival they're celebrating. His custom was to release a prisoner for them. So he brings Jesus, whom he found to be innocent of that charge, and he brings Barabbas, who was guilty of that same charge. He doesn't just pick a random person. He picks a criminal who was convicted of leading a rebellion. He led a rebellion against the Romans, and we hear from different Gospels that many people were killed through those in that rebellion, and it led to his arrest. So someone guilty and someone innocent. And you will expect them, if they really care about who's leading a rebellion against Caesar, to release who? Jesus and not Barabbas. But who do they pick? They pick the guilty over the innocent. do away with him and release for us Barabbas. That's what they asked for. We see Pilate trying again to release Jesus by handing him over to the soldiers to punish him. Punish him and mock him for his claims to be the king. And they do exactly that. The punishment was so severe that when Pilate went out to speak to the crowd again and brought Jesus out, he had to say, "This is the guy. This is the guy claiming to be the king." He's so disfigured, he had to point him out and say, "This is the guy you brought to me accused." He was hoping that the Jews will see that he was punished and humiliated, that he's no threat whatsoever, and they will accept the punishment to be enough. And by doing so, spare Jesus' life. But no, they shouted all the more, "Crucify him, crucify him." What they saw wasn't enough at all. Pilate hears later on about who Jesus is, the Son of God. He goes and questions him, "Where do you come from?" Because he was terrified. And what he hears from Jesus brings him to a place where he's convinced, "I need to release this person." And then we see the Jewish leaders threatening Pilate, saying, "This man is no friend of Caesar's, and anyone who's on his side is no friend of Caesar. If you're not going to release him, we're accusing you of being against Caesar. We're going to go and complain against you." Which causes Pilate to do what? To hand Jesus over to be crucified. They were so determined to crucify Jesus, and they never gave up till they saw it happen. Now, why? Why did they do so? We already heard that the charges they brought against him weren't right. He was innocent. We hear about why they did so in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 19. The second half of verse 6. Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." Pilate's saying, "I have examined this guy. I have done my investigation and he is innocent. You're paying no attention whatsoever to my verdict as the Roman governor. So go yourself and crucify him." It can be a challenge because they weren't allowed to crucify people. Or it can be Pilate giving up and washing his hands from it. Either way, their response in verse 7 reveals what's happening in their hearts. The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be," who? "The Son of God." Jesus came. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the only one who comes from God. He claimed to be fully God. And they didn't like it. Jesus didn't just claim it in words. He backed it up with unbelievable miracles that testifies about who he is. They didn't like it. They thought they knew better. And what they end up doing is reject the truth. We saw the demons, when they're encountering Jesus, not able to reject who he is. Not able to deny that he is the Son of God. And we see human beings over here, who's supposed to be religious, rejecting the Son of God. Rejecting the truth. And you know what? That world is not far removed from our world. Atheists and seculars saying, "There is no God." historians in the name of history trying to prove that Jesus didn't exist, even though this is a history book. Different religions claiming in their own way that they know the way to God in their devotion and in their good deeds. And even Christians and churches rejecting who Jesus is, the Son of God, and rejecting what He's done for them. Reducing Jesus to be just a good teacher. Just a good person who's done lots of good stuff. Attributing good things to Him to humiliate Him and make less of Him. Reducing His cross to be just an example about sacrifice instead of the means by which sinful human beings can approach God. We live in the midst of that rejection today. And we're supposed to shine with the truth of Jesus as we live in that rejection. How are we supposed to do that? Before we answer that, we're going to see the effect of that rejection on us as we look at Pilate and the way he responded to Jesus. Pilate, who knew this guy is innocent. They're accusing him of stuff, and those stuff aren't right. He knew that. He didn't want to have the blood of an innocent man on his hands. We heard that he was more terrified about when he heard who Jesus is, the Son of God. But we see his reaction to the crowd over and over again in these chapters. We see him responding and doing the wrong things over and over again because of what the crowd is demanding, because of his fear of the crowd. He starts with what? Trying to release a convicted criminal or Jesus. He's innocent. He doesn't just release him. He offers him a criminal. And he ends up having to release a criminal. Someone who actually tried to overthrow the Romans and their rule over the Jews. We see him again, instead of releasing Jesus for being innocent, punishing him for nothing he is guilty of. Letting the soldiers take the mick out of him and do everything they can so the crowd will be like, he's being punished enough. He's done nothing. And he's punishing him. And then later on, we see him handing him over to be what? Crucified. Why did he hand him over? He's afraid of the crowd and what they might do to him. And you know what? He's not the only one who gets affected by the world around him rejecting Jesus. We all live and have moments where the fear of the world can control the way we respond to Jesus, like it controlled Pilate. We fear what people might think of us or what people might do to us if we are out there testifying about the truth and shining with Jesus. Some of us end up hiding the fact that we are Christians altogether. Some of us end up picking the bits of Christianity that are popular out there and hiding the things that aren't popular. Others, when we're out there, we say we are Christians, but our priorities in the way we live our lives says nothing about the fact that we are Christians. What matters to us is the love and acceptance of other people. There's nothing that separates us from them. We look exactly the same. We enjoy the things they enjoy and delight in the things they delight. And God isn't testified about. Fear driving our action like it did Pilate. Pilate meant well to release Jesus, but fear controlled and directed his action. And the best well-meaning Christian suffer from that from time to time. So how are we supposed to shine? First, we need to understand true grace. What do we see by the end of the passage? Pilate handing Jesus over to be crucified. He hands him over to die a slow and agonizing death. The Jews insist that that's how they want to see Jesus die, crucified. They shout it out many times through the chapters. Why are they insisting on that method of death? They are because in God's law, Deuteronomy 22:22-23, anyone who dies in this way is under God's curse. So they looked at Jesus, and what they saw is someone who deserves to die slowly and in unending pain under God's curse. That's what they saw. And you know what? They were partially right. They were partially right. Yes, Jesus was going to die that kind of death. He knew it, and he said in advance that that's going to happen. But they were just partially right. Jesus didn't deserve to die that death. He's the only person who did nothing to deserve to be slapped on the cheek as a punishment. He didn't deserve to die slowly in agony being cursed. That was the destiny of every single human being who rejected the truth of God, ignored it, made less of it in whatever form possible. That was the destiny of all human beings, all of us, because we've done that. And even if we've done it for a second, that would have been the destiny we deserve because of who God is. And instead of us dying a slow, agonizing, cursed death for what we deserve, Jesus stood in our place for something he didn't deserve. Now, do we see ourselves as those who are worthy of that death? Or do we identify ourselves with the crowd, with Pilate, and with everything else we see in those chapters? Do we see ourselves more like the religious leaders who looked at themselves and thought, we are too good to need someone to die for us? That's ridiculous, Jesus dying for us. We are too good. We can accomplish our righteousness through what we do. We can get to heaven through what we do. They were happy to say to God, thank you for that even, but it was all dependent on their own righteousness, what they do and what they don't do. And you know what? That's a disease that goes in the church today. When many Christians see the gospel and Jesus' cross as an entry point to what? To the Christian life. And then the Christian life is dependent on what we do and what we don't do. It's all dependent on us. We can be good enough for God, and there's no way God will reject us because we are good. If we don't do good, we're going to go to hell. If we do good, we're going to go to heaven. It's not Jesus' righteousness anymore. It's our own righteousness. Do you see yourself in that place? Do you see yourself more like Pilate, maybe, who had everything going on for him in this world? After all, he was Roman governor. He had power, he had authority, he had fame, he had money, he had women, he had wine, you name it. He had it all. And when to come to a point where he had to judge the truth, who Jesus is, his claims, he looked And he considered, is that of benefit for me, or is that going to bring me trouble? And when it got to a point where he's threatened and trouble going to come, he rejected the truth and he continued with his own life. Do we see ourselves in that place? Where maybe on Sunday there is kind of like benefit for us and we come here to be refreshed. But we go out then and there is trouble if we carry the truth, so we reject it. Or many people walking away from believing in Jesus because of the trouble they might encounter in this world. Or even, do we see ourselves like Jesus? But not at the end when he was crucified, but more at the beginning of chapter 19 when he was punished. Yes, we are bad. Yes, we deserve some punishment. But we don't deserve what we're speaking about, which is that slow, agonizing, cursed death. Yeah, God should punish us, but yeah, for a while, so he will deal with our sin. But then, well, yeah, we're good. We're not that bad. He's going to accept us. Do we see ourselves worthy of what Jesus has gone through, is going through? Because only then we understand true grace. Only then we understand the true nature of grace. God's unmerited favor. Unmerited. God's free gift of eternal life in Jesus and his cross. Free gift. Free. God's undeserved love and mercy and kindness and forgiveness to those who deserve only otherwise. Only otherwise. Because only then we'll come to a place where we look at Jesus and what we see is our gentle Savior, closest friend. Strong deliverer, beginning and end. He's not just the beginning of the Christian life, he is all of the Christian life and the end of the Christian life. He is the one who brought us near to the throne of God. We are there only because of him. And because of that, we fall down in praise and we say, Your Majesty, I can't but bow. I lay my all before you now, in royal robes. I'm in royal robes and I don't deserve. I live to serve your majesty. Brothers, sisters, whenever someone asks us, how are you doing? From now on, we need to say, we're doing much better than we deserve. And you know what? We need to say it because first, it's true. We are doing much better than we deserve. The only thing we would have deserved, the only thing we would have earned for ourselves, merited by our own action, is hell. That's the only thing we would have deserved from God. Nothing else. And no one could have accused God of not being just. He could judge all of us to hell straight away, and that's what we have would have deserved. But you know what? We are doing much better than we deserve. In the good times and in the bad times. In the happy moments and the sad moments. In the blessed moments and in those of loss and pain. All of them, we are doing much better than hell. We are doing much better than we deserve. We say we're doing much better than we deserve because second, we protect ourselves to remain in grace and not move on from it. How many people, when you're speaking about hell, you heard them say, hell is there to keep the Christian in line. So by doing well, you're still not going to hell. God guaranteeing we're not going to do bad things because hell is there. How many times have you heard that? We've already said, if it's dependent on us, on how good we are, and how well we can live for God, what do we deserve? Hell. And no Christian, I don't care who that Christian is, can claim perfection in front of God. So if that's the view that we're going to go to hell if we do bad things, then you're welcome to it, because all of us will end up in hell. It's only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. It's only grace that leads us to God. And only grace keeps us with Him, being amazed at His majesty and what He's done for us. And third thing, we're doing much better than we deserve to protect ourselves from thinking we deserve better than Jesus and we deserve better than His cross. We say we're doing much better than we deserve to keep ourselves standing firm in who? Standing firm in Jesus, which is our final point. When we look at Jesus in those two chapters, what do we see? We see someone standing firm in who He is, regardless of His circumstances, regardless of the way the world responds to Him. He is the Messiah. He is God's appointed King. He is the only one operating under God's authority and fully in God's will, even when He's standing there being questioned by Pilate. And we need to see that because we are to stand firm in Him. Do you see that? Do you see the way even those rejecting Him are declaring who He is? The Jews' accusation. He's claiming to be a king. The irony. Yes, they're right. Pilate questioning Him. Are you a king? The irony. Yes, He's right. Later on, the soldiers punishing Him for being a king and mocking Him for being a king. Again, the irony. Yes, He's right. They're right. And finally, when He's on a cross with a sign on top of Him saying, "Here is the King of the Jews." The irony, yes, that's right. Even the world, in their rejection of the truth, they could do nothing but proclaim it. The world's rejection of the truth is proclaiming that it's true. And we stand firm in who Jesus is. After all, He's the one who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the one whom being given authority over all and before whom every knee will bow one day. We stand firm in Him, in the fact that we know Him, that the truth of God is now being revealed to us, is shining on us because of His love and His mercy and kindness. We end up living out the words that we sing usually. Lord, the light of Your love is shining. In the midst of what? In the midst of the darkness shining. Ever changing from glory to glory, may our lives do what? Display Your story. And we end up asking Him, shine on me, shine on me. Why? So this land will be filled with the Father's glory. We stand firm in Him as we understand true grace. So what? So we will shine in the midst of this world, in the midst of a world that rejects the truth. And we stand firm in Him regardless of our circumstances and regardless of how the world is going to respond. How much did the crowd respond? She kind of shape Jesus' way of standing in the truth, standing firm in the truth. How much of Pilate's response affected his response? He stood firm in the truth. And now we can stand firm in Him. No matter what we're going to encounter, our story is the story of those who are in Jesus. Those who have been found by God according to His grace. Who are found in God because of His unmerited favor. We are those who are being changed from glory to what? To glory. God is already doing that process. Not to be hindered by anything. And we get to a point where, like Paul in Romans 8, end up asking, if God is for us, who can be against us? When we, like Paul, we end up asking the question, can anything separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? What do we end up answering with? Nothing. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is Christ in Christ Jesus. And we are more than conquerors as we are in Him. As we are in Christ Jesus. We can shine. We can shine in the midst of a world that rejects the truth. And we can. Why? Because we understand true grace. We understand the gospel, which is good news. And because we stand firm in Jesus. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the way You blow us away. The King who has the authority over all, the one who is God Himself, is the same person who died on the cross for us, who died the death that we deserve so we can be brought back to God. And Father, that because of Him, because of Your Son Jesus, now we can be called Your sons and daughters. Now we are a part of Your family. And now we can stand firm in Him, in Jesus, and in Your grace forever. Father, please cause our hearts to sing Your praises for the fact that we are doing much, much, much better than we deserve every single day. No matter what we are going through. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.